was one of the most powerful preachers to ever preach. Although he was an Anglican and he was born in this country, so much of his ministry, his work was actually done in the Americas. He's actually very influenced Benjamin Franklin, interestingly enough. He was an ordained Anglican minister, but he found he couldn't really settle in the parish life. He had an itinerant ministry. He was an evangelist par excellence. On one occasion, they said that he spoke to upwards of 30,000 people on one occasion, which is an incredible number. That was back in the 1700s as well. He was a founder member of not only the Holy Club in Oxford, but also of Methodism with the Wesley brothers. He was once asked this question: how do you know whether or not you've preached a good sermon or not? And he said, it's easy to answer that question. He said, because if you've preached a good sermon, someone gets saved or someone gets angry. In other words, he said, whenever the word of God is preached, there will be a spiritual reaction. One of salvation or one of someone who would be spiritually moved to stand against the truth. Many heard the Lord Jesus Christ preach on many occasions. But despite him being the greatest of all preachers, imagine sitting under his ministry. You see, not only did he speak the truth, but he is the truth. That was your bit. He is the truth. Imagine sitting him and listening to him, God himself speaking the word of God. But what was interesting in his ministry, in his preaching ministry, is more people got angry with his ministry than got saved. Isn't that interesting? Because of the spiritual response of their heart to the truth of God's word. At this point in our story, we've discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ is in Capernaum with his team of fishermen, now disciples who he'd called to be part of his ministry team. He is training them into becoming fishers of men. This is a process. He didn't say to them, come and follow me and you will be fishers of men. He said, I will make you become. There is a training process. They're actually in the school of the prophets of the Lord Jesus here. And he's training them in ministry, in everything he does. But they're about to learn that they need one thing that they need to know and communicate. The fact that only Jesus Christ can miraculously take away and forgive people's sins. That is why Jesus performed these amazing miracles. These became his credentials that proved his new message was a message from God. And that is what he came to do. And that's what we see this morning, that Jesus Christ did amazing healing miracles in Galilee for the purpose of validating his preaching and for the purpose of showing that he was the only one who can forgive people their sins. Remember, news about Jesus is spreading everywhere. We finished last week with Simon in Mark 1 and verse 28, where it says there, look what it says, news about him spread quickly over the whole region. They were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one with authority. What was the authority he had? The authority because he was speaking truth. And the authority because there were spiritual reactions when he preached. Some got healed, some demons manifested themselves and cried out. People were questioning him, criticizing him. They were debating amongst themselves concerning him. And so in this part of Mark, as we go a wee bit further this morning, Jesus performs five amazing miracles. And all these five amazing miracles that he performs are ways to show that he claims of who he claims to be, the Son of God and the only one who can forgive sins. First miracle we see there, verse 29 through to 31, as Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law from this fever. You'll notice that we're actually slightly behind the children now. They were in this passage 2 weeks ago, and now they've gone ahead. They're soaring ahead, and they'll be somewhere else before we get there. But we're playing catch-up with them. Jesus is in Capernaum in Galilee with Simon, Andrew, James, and John, and they had just come out of the synagogue where he'd preached this powerful message, and as a result, he healed this man who was demon-possessed. The response of the crowd was not an immediate acceptance. They had really, as they'd left the synagogue there, they debated amongst themselves what they thought about him. They didn't immediately believe all that he was saying. Now, the fact that he was going to Peter and Andrew's house, as it records there for us, is something, maybe it's just a glib thing just to you'd overlook. But it says there in verse 29 that they went to Simon and Andrew's house. The reason why they went to Simon and Andrew's house was because they followed him. And because he spoke to them and called them and responded to that message to follow him, they got to see these incredible things and amazing miracles and wonderful teaching. And it's a small thing, folks, but the truth of the fact is, if we don't choose to follow in his ways, we miss out on so much of his blessing. We miss out on so much of he desires to do for us. We miss out on hearing so much of his wonderful truth. I reckon Andrew and Peter were so pleased that they followed him this day, because they got to witness these incredible things. This first thing, as he entered into Peter's house, his mother-in-law, it says, was sick there. That participle sick is a present tense, which means that she had a fever which continually existed. In other words, this was not just a cold. It wasn't just a flu or anything like that. This was a fever that was persisting in her. This dear woman was sick. She was unwell, and she had a fever that had gone on and on and on, and they were concerned. I love the concern for Peter. Did you notice it says there? Sadly, it's not interpreted correctly in the NIV text. It just says, and they brought. No, it says immediately. This is one of those immediate things. They quickly and immediately, as soon as he entered the house, told the Lord Jesus Christ about his mother-in-law. Such was his heart and his compassion. These disciples were interceding on behalf of this woman. And so they direct this message to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who could help her. And so in verse 31, Jesus came to her, he took her hand, and the fever left her, and she started waiting on them. Jesus could have healed this woman however he wanted to heal. As we'll see later on when he ministers to the leprous man, it says here, as it does later on, that he came and he touched her. He could have actually stayed far away and just said, you know, just be healed. Because he is God. He can do that, can he not? But notice he went and he touched this dear woman. Imagine what it must have been like. The hand of God touching a sinful, sick woman. It is no wonder she was made well again. But notice something else there. As she became well, she then began to serve. Some years ago, I've shared with you this before, so forgive me if it's a repetition for some of you. But some years ago, a dear lady came to me and asked that I would pray for her, that the Lord would heal her. She'd been to many doctors for many, many years, and she'd never got better. In fact, she maybe got worse. She was on all forms of disabilities and things, and she'd been on them for many, many years, and she actually genuinely wanted to be healed. So I sat down with her in my pastor's office, and I counseled her and asked her the simple question, why would you want to be healed? And she said, well, this disability has confined me. I've not been able to do this, and I've not been able to do that. And some of my friends have gone on holiday, and I would love to have gone on holiday. And I said, you realize if God miraculously heals you, he only does it for two reasons. One, that he would receive the glory. And two, that you would serve him. Is that what you want? Well, actually, Pastor, what I'd really want is, I want to go on holiday and I want to do this and I want to do that. Can you get what I'm saying? She wanted to have a life full of ease and comfort as a result of the Lord ministering to her. She didn't want to serve him in any shape, manner, or form. I said, you realize if you, the Lord heals you, you will lose your benefits and you might even have to have the job. She didn't want that. And she went out of my pastor's study, still holding on to her sickness. Folks, if God is going to heal you, he'll do it for two purposes. One, for his glory, and two, so that we can serve him. Do you know, can I just say as well, if he doesn't choose to heal somebody, he does that for two purposes as well. One, for his glory, and two, that we would be drawn closer to him so that he would be glorified in our relationship. Exactly the same thing. Because sometimes God does, and sometimes he chooses not to. And one of my earliest childhood memories, two books that my mother always had on her bedside table. Don't know why, whether she never moved them off. But one of them was that red book, the Lion Handbook to the Bible. Remember it? You know, with the funny lamp on it. It was one of my earliest childhood memories. Mum always had that by her bedside. And the other one was a book by Johnny. Remember Johnny Erickson Tada? Johnny was actually made paralyzed after a diving accident. She dived into some water and she was paralyzed from the neck downwards. She actually came from a really, really sporting family. Her father was actually an Olympian gold medalist. And she loved riding, she loved playing tennis, she loved swimming, she was very active. And on that fateful day back in the late 60s when she dived in, she didn't know that her life would be into that water. She didn't know that her life would be transformed forever. For two whole years she was in rehabilitation. And she discovered during that time that even though she lost the use of her legs and her body, her lower limbs, she could actually paint with her mouth. Have you ever seen any of her paintings? Incredible paintings. But not only that, she began to write. During that period of time, she called out to the Lord and the Lord met with her and she got saved. She came from a very nominal sort of Christian background. But in the midst of the desperation, the Lord met with her and just transformed her heart. And from then on in, she began traveling and journeying and helping others to find the Lord Jesus Christ. She's written over 100 books. Amazing. She travels the world even till to this day. I think it's Johnny's Friends, I think, is the ministry organization, or I think there's another one, Through the Roof as well. Come that imagery from the man who came through the roof and was healed. And she's a tremendously used woman of God. She really, really is. She was once asked a question. You've written over 100 books. You travel the world. You've painted these incredible pictures and paintings. Imagine what you could have done if the Lord had healed you. And she said a simple question, or responded with a simple answer, sorry. She said, I would be pleasing myself. Because it's in the midst of this disability that the Lord has made me come closer to him. Can you see? That the Lord heals or doesn't heal for two purposes. One, for his glory's sake. And two, to draw us closer to him so that we would be used of him for his purposes. This woman got up and served. The second healing, you'll notice there in verse 32 to 38, Jesus healed many who were sick and demon-possessed. Notice Mark begins in 38, when evening came after the sun had set. In other words, the Sabbath day was over, so now the Sabbath law had changed, so no longer were they restricted under that law. They could now travel wherever they wanted to. And so it says there that the whole town came out to him, the whole city assembled there in verse 33. And they gathered there, and the sick and the demon-possessed came that Jesus might heal them. Again, in 34, it says that he healed many. This was a long night. He'd already had, I don't know about you, but on a Sunday, I've got three sermons today. I'm preaching this morning, then at 2:30 I'm at Stanage, and then 6:30 I'm at Stanage as well. Now, come tonight, I'll be zonked, you know? For those of you who preach it, just to preach it, there's an emotional energy that you give off, and it is quite exhausting to be doing three in one day. By 9:30 tonight, I'll be in bed, let me assure you. Notice something here. The Lord Jesus had been preaching. He'd had a big meal, because that's what Peter's mother-in-law did. Then he ministered and he healed all these people. And it says that they came out of everywhere. He ministered late into the night and continued going, and many were healed. It says there in verse 34 that even the demons who were possessed, or even the people who were possessed by demons, they came out and they were healed by him as well. But he did not allow them to speak. Why did he not allow them to speak? There's two reasons, really. One is an obvious reason. One, he was already popular. You know, he was already gaining popularity, and he was already doing so much. He didn't need any more demon-possessed people to come. But there's another thing, and it's a much more deeper theological truth. And it's simply this, that the Lord Jesus Christ did not need these filthy, lying, unholy, demonic beings testifying that he was the holy God. He didn't need their testimony of who he was. The things he said, the things he did, were a testimony within itself. He didn't need the testimony of these lying, deceiving, rebellious angels. And so according to 34, he prevented them from speaking. Jesus got up and he left the house very early the next morning, and he went to a secluded place, and there he went to pray. This is the amazing thing, you see, because, do you know, I'm going to be preaching three times today. I'm going to be ministering, talking to a lot of folks. 6:30, I'll be at 9:30, I'll be in my bed. And tomorrow morning, I won't really feel like getting up dead early, even though Daisy gets us up at 6 most mornings. Do you see what the Lord Jesus Christ did? The next day, after ministering all day, he got up and he went to pray. Three occasions recorded for us in Mark, which the Lord Jesus Christ put a greater emphasis on his need to go and pray. The first is here in his beginning of his Galilean ministry. The second is later on. Remember, just after he'd fed the 5,000, he sent his disciples away and he went up onto a mountain and he prayed in a secluded place alone. And there was another occasion where he prayed in a secluded place that Mark recalls for us. You remember when that was? Gethsemane, where he cried out to God, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." Folks, the point is this, is if the Master needed to spend time alone with his Father, how much more should you and I? These are three occasions where he went off to a secluded place. There's at least four, if not five occasions, when he taught his disciples the importance of a prayer life. Folks, it is so important that we spend time alone with him. I would have loved to have a glimpse into the Lord's prayer life, wouldn't have you? I wonder what he prayed and how he prayed. You know, one thing I know he didn't do, that we should often do, he didn't need to confess sins because he was sinless. But maybe there's an indication into the nature of his prayer is seen here in verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that we can preach there also. For that is what we have come to do." Maybe there was something there, conjecture here, folks. This is my philosophy on the point. But maybe part of his prayer life was concerned about making sure that he was fulfilling the perfect will of God who had sent him. "Lord, where is it you'd have me go next, Father? Where is the need? Where can you be glorified? Where can people be caught up with your purposes, kingdom purposes? Where would you have us go?" You know, we will never know God's specific will in our lives if we don't spend time in prayer. Jesus, by his own example, is teaching us that. And so if prayer was so necessary for him, how much more should it be for us? No matter how hectic our schedule is, no matter whether we're jetting across to Holland or to Germany or to France, just picking on you, brother, but wherever in the world, whatever the Lord calls us to do, in the busyness of days, you know, if I've got a busy day, do you know what I do? I get up earlier. Because I know if my day is going to be busy, I need to spend time with him. Simon and his companions searched for him and they found him. And they learned a tremendous lesson. Folks, I hope you can see this. Most ministers have missed this point completely. And they've missed another important point as well of what it says there in verse 38, that Jesus Christ said that we must go about doing what I've been called to do. How is it the church has become something other than preaching the word of God? And by the goodness and by the grace of God, that's not true of Holmgate. It's not true of many good Bible-believing churches like your one, brother. But how sad it is when church becomes something other than the exposition of the word of God. When there's more music, there's more testimonies, there's more poems, there's more whatever, there's more actions, there's more everything else that is crammed into an act of worship and less of the word of God. When the most significant and the most important thing the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples here is this, verse 38 again. Let us go somewhere to a nearby village so that we can preach. Why? Because that is exactly what I have come to do, folks. And that's exactly what we are called to do as the church. To preach the good news of the gospel, the saving power of our Lord, of our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to preach and we're called to preach. The third miracle of healing there found for us just in 39. Let me just read it for you. And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You know, that simple verse is quite an eye-opening verse. Almost every synagogue were demon-possessed people. Did you notice that? Do you know that demon-possessed people regularly go to religious church services? They can often be found in churches and religious gatherings. They are not threatened until someone comes who accurately preaches the word of God. And then, do you know, sparks fly. Then there's spiritual reaction. Either they get saved or they get angry. These disciples were getting a great education about fishing for men. And that is that many unsaved demons are connected to and regularly go to churches. Christ traveled from town to town preaching and casting out demons. He would go into synagogues to preach and also do something none of them could do. And that is to demand the demons to come out of those individuals. Such was his authority. Such was the demonstration of his spiritual power that even the demons responded. Could do with a bit more preaching like that, couldn't we? That causes such spiritual reaction. The fourth healing is found for us there in verse 40 through to 45, the healing of this leprous man. As Jesus traveled through Galilee, a leprous man came to him and asked to be cleansed. What again this teaches us is that he was obviously doing more preaching than he was healing. I say that simply because this, if he was doing healing, this leprous man would have just joined in with the healing group. But no, he was emphasizing on the need for preaching. This man obviously knew that God had, that Christ was God and that he had the power to heal. And so he came and he asked him. And again, that's another important thing as well for us to learn in the days in which we're living in today. No one should ask anybody to come forward to be healed. We go to the Master himself. Because God can heal. Now, I've got to say, he uses the wonder of modern medical science as well, does he not? We recognize that God gives the skills and the talents to these doctors, to these nurses as well. And it's incredible the things that they can do. It really, really is. And we recognize that it's only because of the goodness of God. But I also believe that supernaturally God can heal. But we do not come to any man, but we go to him. This man came to Jesus. The leper requested that he would be made clean. A leper was unclean, and according to the Old Testament law, he made everything that he touched unclean as well. The laws regarding how to deal with people suffering with leprosy were actually quite harsh. They were ostracized from their communities, from their families. They lived outside because lived in quarantine. We've been hearing a lot about quarantine at the moment. But they lived separate just because they knew that it was in their day. It was so contagious. In fact, this man was actually violating the law by just being in the public square. Well, this leper comes before Jesus and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Look at verse 41. Look what it says there. It's interesting that the modern transliteration of the NIV, it says something really completely different. It actually says here, what does it say in yours? Does it say, he was filled with? The modern translation of the NIV text says that he was filled with indignation. Doesn't that sound completely different? He says he was filled with compassion. If he was indignant, if he was angry, if he felt as if he was putting him out, he would not have been willing to touch this man. But the compassion that he had for this man who cried out to him caused the Lord Jesus Christ to go over and touch. Again, touch. As he's touching this leprous sinner, what is happening potentially? Is he himself is being affected? But no, Jesus Christ is not affected by sin because he was sinless. This man, conjecture here again, but because of the way in which he would have been treated, because of the Old Testament law, do you know that sometimes you need what you need sometimes when you're not well? Is a big hug. You know, you just need someone to know that you're loved and you know, that's what our kids need sometimes, isn't it? The best healing medicine sometimes, just to pick them up when they're crying and just to give them a big hug. This man was starved of affection. And the Lord Jesus Christ went and touched him. Imagine what it must have been for that man. Again, the hand of God touching a sinful, sick sinner. Christ personally identified himself with this unclean leper. Nothing Jesus is doing here squares with the Old Testament law concerning leprosy. In fact, the reason being is this, because there's another lesson that his disciples needed to learn, is that Jesus Christ was in the process of actually fulfilling the Old Testament law, to lay to one side these ritualistic laws. So as soon as Jesus touched this man, it says there that he was immediately healed. Now again, Jesus did not have to physically touch him, but he chose to do it. But he warned this man in verse 43 to sternly not tell anyone. That's exactly what he didn't do. Don't tell anyone, but do what the Old Testament law requires of you. Go and show yourself to the priest. He didn't do that. I've got to confess, I wonder whether the priest would have known what to do, because not many people were healed of leprosy. But there was a ritual that they had to go through. But he chose not to do that. Instead, he chose to tell everybody what Jesus Christ has done. And as a result, it says there that Jesus had to withdraw from the public square. Why? Because everybody was wanting him to minister to them. And Jesus Christ did not come to do that. He did not come just to heal. He came to preach the good news. However, his reputation spread. And so he left that place and returned to Capernaum. And we come to this final healing this morning. Jesus heals and saves the paralyzed man. After having been on the road in Galilee for several days, he comes back to Capernaum. This is the place in where he's actually made his home. This is where Peter's home was. And so many people were cramming in to hear what he had to say. Verse 2, it says that he was preaching the word of God and he was ministering to them, because that was his ministry, to preach and to teach. And this is what these disciples needed to understand. This is what we need to understand today as well, that the job of the church is to carefully and accurately preach the word of God. And while Jesus was speaking, these four men brought a paralyzed man so that Jesus might heal him. Imagine, you know, the scene. You've heard it played out on so many occasions of what it must have been like, as suddenly Jesus is standing there and the roof starts to come in, as these men are ripping this roof off of it. It was actually Peter's roof, and they were ripping it off, and just so that they might lower him down. And I love that verse where it says there, look what it says. Jesus, seeing the faith, in verse 5, he said to the paralytic man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." In another account of that, he actually says, "Seeing the faith of those that brought him." Do you know, whenever we bring anybody to Jesus, we need to do it in faith. Not in faith, in the faith of faith, or in the faith that God will do, in the faith of who Jesus is. Our faith is in him and in him alone. And so they brought him to Jesus, and he saw their faith, and he said simply those words, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Do you know, that simple phrase we could unpack for a month together. But let us just unpack just for a few more moments together. Because the Greek of this phrase here is very interesting. We need to break it down. First of all, he calls him son, techno, in the Greek. And this would indicate that this is the moment in which this man first became a son of the kingdom of God. Oh, he was born of Abraham. He was one of the Jews. But that didn't make him a son of the kingdom. But now this identification of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Son," this is the point that this man entered into the kingdom of God. How did he enter? Through faith in Jesus. Folks, there's no other way. No other way. Second, the noun sins. It's an articulate plural which contains an emphatic pronoun, which we all know what that means, don't we? It means there was lots of them. It wasn't just one sin. There was lots of sins, and there were lots of sins that was exclusive to him. This is not any general sin. This is sins that he himself had engaged in, and there was lots of it. Just like Gaz was saying this morning. As we're going to see next week, he's preempted what I'm going to say. When Jesus Christ met and ate with sinners, they accused him, "How is he with sinners?" Every time he met with anybody, he was with sinners, because they were all sinners. But this specific man had lots of sin. The third verb is there. It's forgiven. It's passive, which actually means this man had nothing to do about it. It was just something that was done to him. "Son, your many sins that you have committed over many, many, many years are now forgiven." Wow. The fourth, present tense, is the verb which indicates that Jesus, at that very moment, forgave him of all of sins unconditionally, of all his past and future sins. Hallelujah. What a state that this man was now in. Now think about what Jesus is teaching here. He is teaching his disciples and everyone else, including us, that he can forgive someone of their specific sins which they have committed. He is the only one who can take care of your sin problem and give you a relationship with God himself, by which we can be known as sons of God. Hallelujah. This is not just good news, folks. This is incredible good news. This is amazing news that brought such joy to everybody that heard, wasn't it? They were all delighted. Don't you wish they were? Look what they said. Who is he that he can forgive sins? According to verse 6 and 7, when some of the scribes heard what had just been stated, they started reasoning amongst themselves. Now, they were not saying this out in a loud voice so everybody can hear. They were saying this within themselves, but Jesus knew exactly what they were saying. Why? Because he knows the intent of everybody's heart. That's a frightening thought, that, isn't it? Now, what he's saying is true, that no other man could say. If he's not saying it's, if it's not true, he's blaspheming, because no other man can actually forgive anyone of sins. Only God can do that. I've got to confess, in my past, I wish some of the Catholic priests that my family have gone to visit over many, many years knew that simple truth, as they absolve them of any sin. No man can forgive anyone of any sin, but Jesus can, because he is God. Jesus says to them, why are you reasoning about this in verse 8? Jesus saw what was going on in their hearts. And so he says to them, what would you want? Is it easier for me to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Now, the obvious thing is actually easier for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because nobody would know. Nobody knows whether someone's sins have been forgiven, really. We could say it all till the cows come home. But what was more harder to say was get up and walk. Why? Because if he got up and walked, the truth that his sins that have been forgiven validated the truth of who Jesus is. Can you see that? Can you see the point of all that we're saying this morning? The hard thing that would be to say is for this paralyzed man to get up. But Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart, because of these things, I say to this man, pick up your mat or your pallet and go home. Notice there he doesn't actually tell him to follow him, but he says, go home. And immediately he got up, picked up his mat, and he went home, verse 12. These people were amazed and said, we have never seen anything like this or heard anything like this. Folks, can you see what these disciples were learning? How they were to become fishers of men? It was through preaching the truth and preaching the truth of who Jesus is, the only one who can forgive men and women, boys and girls of their sin. No one else can reconcile us back to God. No one else has that power or that authority. He is the truth. He is God, and he can forgive any one of you your sins. When you believe on him, folks, you will be amazed, because he will transform your life. And I pray this morning that you, who have many sins, would be called a son of God, and that you would know this day your sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus.